Evening, everyone. What a joy again to be together tonight. What a wonderful morning we had worshiping the Lord together this morning and listening to His Word. And now tonight, we continue with the same passage in Luke 24 verses, but we're reading from verses 13 down to 35. And to read it to you from the NIV, and we trust the Lord to help us to understand this passage together tonight. Shall we pray? Shall we just read that passage together and then we'll pray? It's entitled, On the Road to Emmaus. Well-known passage to all of you, I'm sure. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up, and he walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning and to find his body, but didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go on further. But they urged him strongly, Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over. So he went in and he stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us when we talked with him on the road? And he opened the scriptures to us. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, It is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. Then the two said what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May the Lord bless that reading to our hearts tonight as we consider it together. Let's just come and pray now, and we ask the Lord to help us as we try and unpack this passage. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to worship you tonight, we come to celebrate together with the hosts of heaven the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead. We come now, Lord, in awe and in reverence and with a deep sense of our privilege to have an entrance into the very throne room of God, to come for forgiveness and to come for cleansing that has been made possible by our Lord Jesus, who has taken our punishment for us. Thank you for coming for the helpless, for the hurting, for the weak, for those that have shattered lives. Lord, we thank you for your great mercy and your compassion. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you for these wonderful things. Amen. Well, our text tonight, as I said, it's from Luke 24, and it continues from Corne's message this morning. I wish he could have just carried on. It was wonderful. But now we come to the second part, and it's the two on the road to Emmaus. I'm sure most of you know the story of Jesus' appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the Lord's resurrection. Never were two people in such despair, and then to soar to such heights of absolute joy and euphoria in such a short time. All their hopes and their dreams had been dashed when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross at Calvary. Now the risen Lord just appears to these two disciples on this road to Emmaus. We don't know too much about these two disciples, other than that they were just ordinary people, ordinary disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus' resurrection then was the most important event that has ever happened in history. Not only for them, but for us as well. Because what it does, it is guarantees salvation to all who would put their trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If our Lord hadn't died and risen again, we would all be damned and lost for a lost eternity, without any hope of salvation. But now here in verse 13 we are told, it was the same day that the woman had gone to the tomb and had found it empty. Two of them were now going to the village called Emmaus, and they were talking to each other about everything that had happened in Jerusalem over the past few days. And as they discussed these things with each other, suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ himself came up walking alongside of them. Now these two men must have been very engrossed in the conversation that they were having, because they at first didn't realize that someone was walking alongside them. And then suddenly we read that they stood still with their faces so downcast. And Jesus asks them, turns to them and he asks them, what are they discussing? So in verse 18 we find that Cleopas answers him, are you the only person here who has not heard what has happened? You see, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus by now was well known throughout the whole area of Jerusalem. So they were surprised that Jesus seemed not to know about it. Cleopas was surprised that this stranger didn't yet know the news that everybody else in Jerusalem had been discussing for the last few days. I wonder if Cleopas may have remembered Jesus' words to Peter in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, when Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day he would be raised to life. But Jesus asked him, he said, what things? And with great amazement, these interrogated Jesus, sensing some ignorance on Jesus' part. So Jesus pressed the question further and for an answer, and they began recounting the entire scenario of his crucifixion. And so here they are, standing and looking very sad, and in verse 21 it tells us that they had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is already the third day since these things have happened, and their last recollection of Jesus, I'm sure, was him being crucified on the cross. So their hopes and their dreams were dashed. And in fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ was murdered on that cross, and nothing had happened up until this point in time as far as they were concerned, he hadn't seemed to have risen. You see, the third day was crucial because in the Jewish culture, it was believed that after 3 days of being dead, there was no way that you could come back to life. They didn't understand the prophecies about Jesus or the scriptures that had been telling them about his death. In verse 22, they also overlooked the fact that the woman went to the tomb and had told them that when they got there that the tomb was empty and that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive, and they had seen a vision of angels. Well, I guess, as it was in those days, these men didn't put too much trust in what the woman had said. Just like the other disciples who also didn't believe it at first, until they saw the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected themselves. So what can we learn from their experience? When we have doubts about things that are going on, the way the Lord is working things out, perhaps in your own life, what should we do? We need to go back to the scriptures. We need to search the scriptures and ask the Lord to give us understanding and insight into the situation that we face. In verses 25 to 27, he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, how Christ had to suffer these things and then enter into his glory. In verse 27, then beginning with Moses, and Moses is the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and with all the prophets, that is like saying that the Lord Jesus was going to explain the whole of the Old Testament messianic prophecies to them, messianic prophecies. So Jesus explained to them all the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. That must have been some extraordinary Bible study, which I'm sure all of us would have liked to have listened into, which would undoubtedly have included an explanation of the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was full of symbols and types that spoke of his suffering and his death. He would have pointed out to them the true meaning of passages like Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and all of those that spoke of his death and resurrection. And so he started with Moses, all the way through the prophets at the end of the Old Testament, some 39 books, quite a lot to cover in the journey, in that journey. And so he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. And so I think Jesus is now asking them, was it necessary then for Christ to die? Well, of course it was necessary, because sin brings with it death. Ezekiel 18 tells us that the soul that sins, it will die. And so sin brings death. And if Jesus is to be our Savior, to be our substitute, he is to take upon himself our sin, then God's law would require that he should be put to death. So back in Genesis 3:15, it started all there with Adam and Eve, as we most of us would know. And God, what does he do? He takes an animal and he kills it and he covers their shame. The blood covers the innocent, the innocent blood covers the guilty. It's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would be doing on the cross. And so Jesus foretells that the seed of the woman spoken of in Genesis 3 would crush the serpent's head. You see, he was the first Adam. Jesus was going to be the second Adam. He must have shown them in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 8 how that it is only the ark, he is the only ark of safety for sinners, that they could enter in and be saved from God's wrath. When we come to Noah's story, the first thing we did when God destroyed the world with a flood, and the flood had then subsided, we find that Noah goes and offers a blood sacrifice, a sacrifice of atonement. Then in Genesis 22, we have the account of Isaac, Abram's one and only son. That would be a picture of God's one and only son. And Isaac was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice, which exactly what Jesus did. And the ram, which was caught in a thicket, of course, is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the scapegoat, who was willing to take upon himself our sins. And so just as Christ would die in our place, all of these are pictures of what the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to do. In Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, we have the Israelites in the wilderness when they were being bitten by snakes. And what did God do? He made Moses make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And as the people were instructed that they should look at the pole and look at the serpent, and they would be healed. Well, what is that a picture of? That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He would be on the cross. He would be lifted up. And there on the cross, he would crush Satan's head. In Psalm 16, verse 10, God will not see his Holy One see decay. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. I'm sure Jesus must have recalled Exodus 12, and he said, don't you remember the Passover lamb without blemish, without spot? That was a picture of who Jesus was. He was the Lamb of God. How the lamb's blood was painted on the doorposts of the lintels of the houses. And as the angel of death came over in judgment upon the land, on the land of Egypt, the Passover lamb's blood protected the Israelites from divine judgment when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jesus was to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Of course, then we have Leviticus, with all of the laws there, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offering, and the guilt offerings. And we read in Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 8, that Jesus is the one true offering. And so I'm sure Jesus explained all of these offerings and how that he fulfilled each one of them. And then there are the many references in this Old Testament to the Day of Atonement. And so Jesus must have made it very clear to them that he was not only the sacrifice on the altar, but he was also the scapegoat that would take away the sins of the world. Then, of course, we couldn't omit the most amazing passage of all in Isaiah chapter 53, which was, if you think about it, written something like 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was even born. Let me just read you some of it. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom is the arm of the Lord being revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we were healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It couldn't be more clear, can it? It couldn't be more clear that God had laid our iniquity on the Lord Jesus. He was our scapegoat. He was our substitute. He was the one who came and took our sins upon himself. You see, they knew that sin brings death, and that God would accept the death of a substitute on their behalf. But these disciples hadn't understood that this was a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do for them and for us. No matter how many animals were sacrificed, they could never satisfy God's justice. The sinless Son of God was the only one who could pay the price for his creation to redeem it. We see Jesus took these two disciples to the Word of God. And what did he do? He showed them from Scripture who he was. And he had told them very clearly what he had come to do. Jesus didn't come to be a military conqueror, as they had thought the Messiah would do. He came as the Lamb, without spot and without blemish, to take away the sins of the world. And so they must have learned from this Bible study that Jesus would rise again from the dead, just as he said he would. If our Lord Jesus didn't die and rise again, we would all be damned to a lost eternity without any hope of salvation, because we would have to stand before God one day and give an account of our own sins if we haven't laid them on Jesus. Anyone who studies the Old Testament will see that Jesus' death and resurrection was predicted over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus in Luke 24 and verse 25 said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, none of them or us have any excuse for biblical ignorance. It's not the fault of Scripture if we don't understand it. That was the sad thing about these two on the road to Emmaus. They did not understand the Word of God, which they had been brought up with all their lives, and they did not study or question what they were being taught. Even their teachers were those who had very partial understanding of Scripture itself. They didn't understand it. They hadn't understood what the prophets had said. They had hoped that somehow this Messiah, this Lord Jesus, would come in power, that he would come as to redeem Israel, and that he would have a throne in Jerusalem. But that promise was about the Lord who would yet reign in Jerusalem and extend his kingdom all over the world. But it was for a future time. It was at a later date. And we can read of that in Revelation 17 and Revelation 22. And so the glory of all of this was so fixed in their minds, they thought of him as a conquering king. And so they missed the fact that, first of all, the Scriptures very clearly taught that there was going to be suffering and death for our sins before there would be glory and victory and an eternal kingdom. Like Peter, when Jesus told him that he was going to die in Matthew chapter 16, what was Peter's reaction? He said to him, "No, no, Lord, that is not going to happen to you." You see, in his mind, there was no place for a dying Messiah. Excuse me. Although the scriptures were absolutely full of it. They followed Jesus because they thought that one of them would sit on his right hand and the other on his left. They saw themselves in positions of power in the kingdom. They wanted to reign with him. They didn't want to die with him. And that is why when he said he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to die, they really couldn't believe it. And Thomas, he said he would go with the Lord and die with him. Because he was saying to Jesus, if you go to Jerusalem, you are going to die there. That's what's going to happen to you. And so when the leaders killed Jesus, we see that the disciples were absolutely and totally confused. Disciples fled, went into hiding. They thought that everything was over. All of their hopes had been dashed. But you see, Jesus came as the Lamb without spot and without blemish to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist certainly knew this. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," in John chapter 1 and verse 29. In verse 29, now, as they were approaching this village, it says, where they were going, Jesus acted as if he wanted to go on further. But they urged him and they said, "Lord, can't you just stay with us? For it's getting towards evening, getting dark, and the day is now nearly over." And so what did he do? He went in with them. And they urged him to stay. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to be praying, "Oh Lord, won't you come and dwell in my heart? Won't you come and take up residence in me with your spirit, so that I might be able to understand the things that these two disciples started to understand." Jesus taught them about himself from the scriptures as they walked along that road. But we see that wasn't sufficient. They wanted more. When you start to understand who Jesus is, you can never get enough of him. We cannot remain complacent or stagnant in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we need to always be desiring more. We want to know more of him each day. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus instructed his disciples to abide in him. You see, this abiding is a long-lasting, fruitful, and joyous interaction between God and man. We have this absolute privilege of being able to have access into his very presence. So in verse 30 and 31, when he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it. And in breaking it, he began giving it out to them. And in verse 31 it says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then suddenly he vanished from their sight. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, we are told, if any man opens the door, he will come in and he will dine with them. I wonder if there's some here tonight that maybe you've never opened the door, never invited him into your heart, into your life. And maybe tonight you need to do that. Jesus came into their home and he is the one who breaks the bread. What a great guest of honor to have in your home. We too must surrender to him. We need to invite him into our lives, into our homes, and we need to walk with him each day. Verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized the Lord Jesus for who he is, the one and the only Son of God. In verse 16, they hadn't recognized him. They hadn't recognized the Lord. They didn't expect to see him in his glorified body. Their last recollection, I'm sure, was of him crucified, hanging on a cross. But now, their eyes are opened. Now they see he's the resurrected, glorified Lord in his body. And this may be why Mary did not at first recognize Jesus at the tomb in John chapter 20. They had seen him crucified. Now he is the glorified Son of God, risen from the dead. Just think, we too, as children of God, as God's children, are promised that one day we too will have glorified bodies. We will be like him. We will see him as he is. We will know even as we are known. We see he was capable of eating food. He could appear and disappear. His body could go through solid walls. In 1 Corinthians 35, we read these things in Philippians chapter 3. And when these two men returned to Jerusalem, The Lord had already appeared to Peter in verse 34. In fact, there are at least 9 appearances of Christ between the resurrection and his ascension. First of all, we read of Mary Magdalene. She was on the first day of the week. And then the woman who had hurried from the tomb. We heard about that this morning. And then the two on the road to Emmaus. And then, of course, Peter in Luke chapter 34 and verse 24 and verse 34. And then he appeared to the 10 disciples behind locked doors. And after that, we remember that he appeared to Thomas. And he appeared to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. And when he was taken up into heaven in Luke 24 and verse 5, as they stood gazing up into heaven there, they saw him ascending back to the Father. And then, of course, lastly, Paul at a later date also saw the Lord Jesus Christ. John in Revelation, he says, I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In our story tonight, we see the Lord Jesus. He gave them understanding. He opened their eyes and their minds so that they could understand these things. Friends, if we come to God and we commune with him and we surrender all of our lives to him, what does he do for us? He reveals the truths that are in his word to us. These things are foolishness to the world. They cannot understand it. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. They said in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, explaining the scriptures to us? Didn't our hearts burn within us? And that's what happens to each and every one of us. When we start to understand the word of God as we read it and we study it, our hearts burn within us. Verse 33, notice it was getting late. But what did they do? They got up immediately and they returned to Jerusalem. It was nighttime, it was late. And there they found the 11 gathered together. They were so excited when they had suddenly realized that Jesus was alive. They couldn't wait to go and tell others. It's true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon as well. And so the two told what had happened on the way and how that they had recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. Verse 34, it says, what great joy. Here is this lesson for us. We must not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, nor neglect the studying of the word and keeping his commandments. When you've had an encounter, as they had had an encounter with Jesus, you cannot help but want to tell others about it. In Revelation 5 verse 1 we read, and excuse me, John's experience of seeing Jesus. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? No one could be found in heaven and earth or under the earth that could open the scroll or even look inside it. And so John says, I wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And so tonight, we know that the God that we serve has triumphed over all evil, triumphed over death, he's conquered death, and he's alive. And he is the one who's able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. It says, then I saw the Lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. And then he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And so here are these two disciples. They had been sad, but when they met the Lord Jesus, when they met him face to face, what happened? They were filled with joy, filled with absolute passion to go out into the world and proclaim the good news. Our Lord Jesus is alive, and tonight he is still teaching from his word through the Holy Spirit, still interceding for us in heaven. And as our Redeemer, and as our redemption is drawing near, may his grace and peace be yours as you live for him each day. Their hearts were burning within them as he opened up the scriptures to them. May that be our experience as we consider, as we go into this week ahead of us, as we study his word and we walk with him each day.